Our scripture reading this afternoon is from the book of Proverbs. We begin reading with chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. Through 19, verses 1 through 19 of Proverbs 1. And hear God's own inspired and precious word. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of every one that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Amen. And also from chapter 119, beginning in verse 96, 119, verse 90, excuse me, 97. Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. May God bless the reading of his own word. And we sing that. We open now our Bibles again to the book of Proverbs. As we have before us still the last few commandments in God's Word, God's law to consider, and this refers to Lord's Day 42 and 44. The commandment before us is the command of not stealing. Thou shalt not steal. And then also we have the following commands, and in searching through God's Word portions that we could consider, I came upon the book of Proverbs, and maybe about 6 months ago, as a consistory. We had been talking about different portions of God's Word to consider and how the book of Proverbs would be a good book to delve into. It is a complex book. It is hard to consider beginning in chapter 1 and going expositionally all through this book. Especially when it comes to where every single little verse is somewhat not so connected to the very next verse, and yet it is connected with other verses throughout the book as a whole. But so in desiring to take that challenge, since the very first portion does have many principles regarding where we are in the Lord's days in the catechism, I thought this would be a good opportunity to start with an introduction into the book of Proverbs, not meaning that every Sunday we'll be able to come back to it, but where with this introduction into the book, as we come in through different portions, and to begin with, yes, expositionally, because what we find in this book, as we'll see in our introduction, is something regarding its format, which really renders that we really have to begin in the beginning to really honor the principles that are in this book, as we'll see from the very beginning. But so with this in mind, our first point will be just an introduction into the book of Proverbs itself, the wisdom literature. Proverbs, along with the book of Psalms, and then of course Ecclesiastes and Job, they form what we call a genre of wisdom. And being related to wisdom, another word that is often related is the word poetry. But not each one of these books uses poetry. Some of them use prose or narrative itself. When you think of Proverbs, it is mainly poetry. When you think of Job, it is both. It has poetry and it has prose. When you think of Ecclesiastes, it is mainly prose. Yes, it's mainly prose and not so much poetic structure. But here in Proverbs, it's very full of poetic structure. So in our introduction, we'll just be looking at what does that mean? What are some of the things that we have to have in mind as we study this book? And even as it presents it to us, a foundational thing, which will be in our second point, the fear of the Lord. And we'll go to some degree deeply regarding this very essence of having the fear of the Lord. And then our third point, just looking at these first few verses that we've read, these two voices that are being presented. They're really two sets of voices. There are many people, as it were, that represent one group of voice and the other. And Proverbs comes putting really before us these, what you find other places in Scripture, of two ways, of two paths in this world. And Proverbs sets this very clearly. There are no three ways. There are two ways. And as we grow into this world, we need to acknowledge that we will either be making a decision for one way, which is the way of wisdom, or else we'll be in the way of wickedness. We saw this morning an illustration from the book of Pilgrim's Progress. I introduced, most of us already have heard of these characters, but I introduced to our memory those two characters of great heart who was escorting Christiana and her children and Mercy to the celestial city, and also as they meet with Valiant for Truth. Now, when they meet Valiant for Truth, something very similar to what this father is presenting to his son happens. It's possible that John Bunyan had in mind this father in Proverbs chapter 1, where he says, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." And even as he narrates to his son what the conversations of these people are, which would be enticing his son unto evil, we find similarities here as Valiant for Truth tells his story. So Great Heart approaches Valiant for Truth, and he asks him who he is. And the text continues this way. The man made answer saying, I am one whose name is Valiant for Truth. I am a pilgrim and am going on to the celestial city. Now, as I was in the way, there were three men that beset me and propounded unto me these three things. One, whether I would become one of them. And two, or go back from whence I came. Or three, die upon this place. They gave him the option, go back or stay with us or you die. To the first I answered, I had been a true man a long season, and therefore it could be not expected that I now should cast in my lot with thieves. Then they demanded what I would say to the second. So I told them that the place from whence I came, had I not found in commodity there, I had not forsaken it at all, but finding it altogether unsuitable to me and very unprofitable for me, I forsook it for this way. Then they asked me what I said to the third. And I told them, my life cost more dear, far more than I should lightly give it away. Besides, you have nothing to do thus to put things to my choice. Wherefore, at your peril, be it if you meddle, then these three, to wit, and these are their names, Wildhead, Inconsiderate, and Pragmatic. The whole idea of pragmatism is you just do something because it works. They drew upon me, and I also drew upon them. So we fell to it, one against three, for the space of about 3 hours. They have left upon me, as you see, some of the marks of their valor, and have also carried away with them some of mine. They are but just now gone. I suppose they might, as the saying is, hear your horse dash, and so they betook them to flight. And Great Heart said, but here was great odds, three against one. And Valiant said, 'tis true, but little or more are nothing to him that has the truth on his side. Though an host encamp against me, said one, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. Besides, saith he, I have read in some records that one man has fought an army, and how many did Samson slay with the jawbone of an ass? And Great Heart said, then said the guide, why did you not cry out that some might come in for your succor? And Valiant said, so I did to my king, who I knew could hear and afford invisible help, and that was sufficient for me. Just a little illustration that brings us to the passage we're considering. This father is concerned for his son, and he paints the picture of these sinners who would come and entice him to follow after them. And the desire of this father would be that his son would be a valiant for truth, like we find in the story of Bunyan. One who, even if he has to fight for his life, would rather die than he would turn back or not go straight to the promised land, to heaven. And so as we approach wisdom literature, what we find is already at the very beginning, this one reality that in this world there are many choices to be made, but there are really only two roads that you'll end up taking. As you read through these first chapters, we find them expressed in different ways. We find them expressed in terms of ways, the ways of the wicked and the ways of wisdom. Even in terms of houses, we find wisdom itself with the house and with food prepared and inviting people to come. But also we arrive at that chapter where there's the seductress who has a house, inviting people to come into that house, promising some kind of pleasure, but it is fleeting. And the book reveals, as it were, the very truth that you enter that house and it is the same as entering hell itself. And it's the very beginning we find precisely this. These men who are promising that they can fill your house with spoil. But the Father is saying the truth is that they are setting a net for their own lives. And so this is the loving Father wanting to teach his son, and it brings the whole reality of parents wanting to teach their children, but of It's not, of course, just for parents teaching children. It's for each one of us. Every single one of us, as we open this book, we are as the son and the daughter who are listening to our Father in heaven teaching us that there will be voices out there promising false rewards. And this book reveals the falsehood of these rewards. And there is the voice coming from God and coming from godly parents, coming from the preaching of the word that is pure, that will call you into wisdom's ways. And our great duty, of course, is to hear the voices that are truth. Hear the voices that are true. Hear God's word, God's voice. But just in terms of wisdom literature in general, just to have in our minds every time we're able to go through Proverbs, and it helps us also as we often are in Psalms. We're not as often in Ecclesiastes and Job, but this may encourage us to really see these books not as difficult as they may seem, even though they do have difficulties. It's the very beginning of Proverbs really brings in a key. The verse that we read in verse 6 spoke of understanding a proverb, of interpreting the words of the wise and their dark sayings. See, in that verse, verse 6, it's implying that some of these wisdom literature proverbs and sayings do come by way of a certain difficulty. But it's a book that provides, at the same time, the key. So this is why it's important that we begin here in Proverbs 1 to understand this key, to have this settled in our hearts, and really see God's Word, even in parts that may be difficult, see the blessings that can be found there, because it is Scripture, and God wants us to go there. Well, like every literature in Hebrew poetry, there will always be elements of structure. Let's talk about one element of structures. It's the element of imagery and of word pictures or figurative language. And here, as you can study also in an English test, English class, and you'll have all those words that some are hard to decipher one for the other. In my own mind, I always confuse metaphors with similes. Some of them are easy to describe. Simile, you always say that this is like a metaphor. You just say an eagle, and yet you're speaking of a man. When you say like an eagle, it's really a simile. Little things that seem very little. And when you're reading the text, you can get confused. But there's a lot of simile, a lot of metaphor, a lot of allegory, a lot of other figures of speech that as we arrive at them, and if they help us understand and have the text more firmly settled in our hearts, we'll look into them as well. They all have, each one of these figures of speech have always, of course, a purpose. It's to make the text more memorable, to help us receive it with a greater punch so that it really has a greater deepening value in our own hearts. And so we can't just say, well, these are all things that are hard to understand, let me not worry about them. No, they have a purpose because they're in Scripture. Another very important form in the Hebrew poetry is parallelism. Now, just like in English, when we think of poems in English, we always think of rhyme and metric. That's mainly the two things that qualify a writing into English poetry. Well, for the Hebrew poetry, it is not the metric and it is not the rhyme. They do use rhyme, but it's not the main thing. It's parallelism. It's the reality that often we find where one phrase is stated a certain way, the very next phrase, in essence, it's completely parallel to the first, but it's phrased in a different way. Now, the beauty of this is it's not that way for the sake of beauty. It's not that way for the sake of rhyme, because it doesn't rhyme very often. It's mainly for the sake of meaning. And see, this is why it's important. Again, it's God's Word saying, this is something I want you to know, and I will rephrase it a different way so that you really understand what I want you to know.
Here, it's not precisely that thing that you hear often, that in Hebrew you say things twice as an exclamation mark. That's another device. But it's more in the sense, it's almost like a dictionary. There's a phrase given. And then the very next phrase is paralleling the first, often in ways that help you understand it better. And so, just remember this purpose of clarity, of understanding. And this is the burden of Proverbs, to understand the sayings of the wise, to perceive the dark sayings, to understand a proverb. And so these, even though they may seem hard to understand, if you understand what the technique is, it'll help you understand. Another thing that is very common, especially when we get to chapter 10 on, is an element of that we can call terseness or briefness. The very brevity of the Proverbs. It's kind of what they're known for. And there are even Proverbs in other languages that have this same kind of flavor. With very few words, you're saying something profound. Well, this is very common in the book of Proverbs. And then another thing that's common is what we can call sound patterns. Now, this will be hard for us to grasp in English because it's what you see in the Hebrew, where some of the letters are the same, which would be alliteration. There's a lot of that. Some of the sounds are the same, not necessarily like rhyming. Sometimes it's a sound in the middle of a word, not just at the end. And also rhyme. There is rhyme as well in Hebrew. It's just not so pronounced. And so just see some of these things to keep in our minds. And then when we think of the structure of Proverbs itself, something that also helps us is see that the whole book of Proverbs can be separated into about seven different collections. Each one of these collections, the way that you can know a new collection begins is that it begins with a phrase that would be like one of these, the Proverbs of Solomon, and then it goes forth. Chapters 1 through 9 is one big collection. And then you'll notice that chapter 10, verse 1 starts again, the Proverbs of Solomon. And then you'll find other breakers that say this, like, these are also the Proverbs of Solomon, or these things also belong to the wise. And you'll remember that those last two Proverbs, there's one of them that says the words of Agur, and then the very last proverb, some people know that one very well, Proverbs 31, is the words of King Lemuel. And so those are the things that help us understand all the different chapters, as it were, in this book. And coming closer to where we hope to start today, which is in chapter 1, just zooming into this portion, just have in mind that this begins in chapter 1 and it goes all the way to chapter 9. This is the first collection. It's the first chapter, as it were, of Proverbs that we're looking at. And when we look at chapter 1 all the way to chapter 9, reading through that, you could also group it up. Some people group it up in different ways. It makes it hard to understand how officially you can break it up. One commentator breaks it up into 15 different lectures, as it were. Another commentator broke it into only 10. So it becomes a little harder to know how certain can you be about how you can break these little sub-chapters of 1 through 9. But we will be trying to go through them, and you'll notice that there is a flow. There are moments where the father, as if sits again with his son and starts a story. But then it stops, and it's wisdom who speaks, and then it stops, and then it's the father who speaks, and then it stops. And this is what I mean, that there are basically around 10 different portions that follows that way. And each one of them go developing this theme that will begin today. And so in our second point, so I wanted to just give this, I know it's more like a class setting, but it seems like these things are important to have in our mind just as we look at this book that is so different than when we look at a pure history book like Genesis or a pure doctrinal book like Philippians. What we have here, a pure wisdom literature, pure poetry book. And so we have to talk a little bit about these things.
But let us look at our second point, and the theme of the second point is the fear of the Lord, which is really the theme of this whole message, because this is what impacts us as soon as we read this book. You notice as soon as it announces that these are the Proverbs, the title of the book, and then the author of the book of Solomon, son of David. In verse 2, notice how it says to know, etc. And then verse 3 it says to receive, etc. In verse 4 it says to give, etc. And verse 6 it says to understand. I'm just pointing you to the first words of each grouping of phrases here. And each one of these leads into what really becomes like a river and a flow of words that are all connected to wisdom in one way or another. The words wisdom itself, instruction, if we start in verse 2, to perceive the words of understanding. See, they all have to do with the mind comprehending, acquiring knowledge, and using that knowledge in a way that is right. Have these two definitions. Knowledge, we kind of all understand this. You acquire facts. You acquire instruction about how things work, about history, about scientific facts, about principles, about the law. That's knowledge. Wisdom is always one step beyond that. Wisdom is using that knowledge in the way that is right. Applying knowledge is wisdom. But not only the word knowledge and wisdom, but there's, like I said, this river that flows of all these words associated to knowledge, like understanding in verse 2. In verse 3, he introduces the word instruction of wisdom. This is the idea of sitting as a student. And instruction is always something that speaks of a heart that is willing, that is accepting. Instruction in Proverbs is something to be loved. We find verses that speak of instruction having to be accepted, to be prized more than money, and to be not let go of. When you receive instruction, don't let go of it with your grips. Hold on to instruction. And then we find the word in verse 3, justice and judgment. Well, the word justice means righteousness, that which is right. And judgment is just a little variation. It has the idea of a pronouncement and of a case. That would be right. And justice is the element of righteousness. And then when you apply that righteousness to make a decision, it's judgment. And then one more word that he introduces in verse 3, the very last word, is the word equity. Just keep that word in your mind. We'll go back to it later. Equity is the idea of fairness, of evenness, of the idea that there's a straightness, that there's not someone benefiting while someone is suffering. And you make a decision and you want it to be equitable. You don't want it to be a decision that will obviously show that you're favoring someone who's your friend and you're disfavoring someone whom you don't know. Equity is something that speaks of integrity, and it speaks of justice, of judgment. And then in verse 4, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. And then verse 5 speaks of the wise men. Now here a little detail. The author is here saying, this is who this book is for. It is for the simple. It is for the young man. But not only them. Verse 5 says, a wise man will hear and will increase in learning. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Now notice here is an element that we find in Scripture so often where it speaks in a matter-of-fact way that, in essence, declaring to be a divine book. Because this is a book for the simple, it is a book for the wise. Now, just a very simple illustration. All of us, most likely, either have gone through kindergarten math or are still in it right now. Can you imagine after graduating from kindergarten math
And let's say you arrived at 10th grade math. Why would you go back to kindergarten math? You would say, well, that's simple. It's for the young man. I'm now at 10th grade level. See, that's what we do with books of this world. If they're history books, if they're math books, if they're reading books, you never go back to that book that is driven for the simple, for the young one. You just keep graduating. And God's Word is saying in verse 2, it is an elementary book, as it were. And in verse 4, it's saying it is an advanced book at the same time. And isn't it your experience? Maybe you've read through Proverbs, and then you read through it again, and you read through it again. And as we ought to do, most people, a wonderful practice is to read through the Bible once a year or every 2 or 3 years, read through the whole Bible, every single book of the Bible. You speak to Christians who do that. Isn't it your witness, your testimony? You never graduate. You never want another book. It always seems new. It always seems fresh. It always has weight. It always speaks to you. Maybe you're reading through it the 10th time, and now there's an experience in your life that a verse you didn't notice now hits you very powerfully. This is how God's Word is. It's a living, divine book. And you find here in 2 verses saying it is an elementary book. It is an advanced book. You never graduate from this book. And it's a dynamic that we should have in the church. We don't come to church and to worship God. We go to different classes so that there's elementary worship and advanced worship. No, we worship God all together as one body. There is no such gradations among us. Yes, we do. We can instruct, and there's Sunday school, and we can go to details because at our levels we learn differently. There can be that dimension, but let us never think that that's how the Christian walk in general is to be like. And so we find this at the very beginning. But we begin reading then all of this cascading flow of words regarding wisdom and regarding understanding all the way to verse 7 as the key. And so, to know wisdom, to receive instruction, if I just read the first few words of each verse, to give subtlety to the simple, and to understand a proverb, all of verse 6 is regarding understanding hard sayings. Well, how is it that all of these things are achieved? And verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And now, that phrase, the beginning of knowledge, is basically saying it is the first thing. It is the chief thing. It is the principal thing. And so verse 7 has been seen classically and in commentators as the key to understand wisdom literature. Literature that has sayings that you read and you say, what does this mean? Well, God's Word is saying, you will never know unless you fear God. That's the primary requirement to understand the book of Proverbs. And when you stop to understand, it's the requirement to understand all of Scripture. And this is precisely why a lot of people read the Bible and it doesn't affect them. And they might say, you know, it's a book that has a lot of interesting stories, but I don't see why people follow it. It's because that person doesn't fear the Lord. And so it's a book full of dark sayings, and it's dark for them. But when you fear the Lord, you can understand these sayings. And there's a principle that comes in consequence of this. So you might find yourself reading a proverb that bothers you, that your nature doesn't appreciate. And this is the principle that forms. To the degree that a proverb in God's Word, and you can extend this to the rest of Scripture, to the degree that a command, to the degree that a precept, to the degree that a proverb comes, and it makes you uncomfortable, where you find in your heart a resistance to it, that is the extent to which you are not fearing the Lord. You see, it's not a book that comes and you and I are free to evaluate as if these are suggestions and we are the grand jury to say, that is good, that's not necessary, that's for 2,000 years ago. This, okay, yeah, this can be used today. No. God's Word can never be seen that way. It is seen that way by people who don't fear the author. But this book is basically saying, you'll understand this book when you honor the author, when you fear the Lord. This is the beginning. And so, at verse 7, before he goes any further, he sets that straight. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And in many ways, Solomon, this became a burden to Solomon. You read Ecclesiastes, and as he sees this world, and as he gives his testimony that he tried all things and realized that there's really vanity in everything unless you live life for the glory of God. It's like Ecclesiastes, the climax of it all is understanding that the fear of God is really the basis of all life. And that's what will make sense of this world. And so here, Proverbs, he starts by giving this reality. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And then he says the sadness, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And that, of course, implies that they despise God. They don't fear Him. And so the theme of the fear of the Lord will run all through this book, and the very author will come back to the very element of the fear of the Lord. And before we do go to our third point, we need to stop and think, what is the fear of the Lord? And we'll just bring some principles, not the fullness of it all. This is a very deep theme, but in a very simple way, it means to receive God as God. To honor Him for who He is. To reverence God. To believe in God. It is to truly come by faith in Jesus Christ to God. To acknowledge that God is one that you would have to fear with despairing fear if it weren't for the blood of Christ. But because of the blood of Christ, you can come in boldness before Him, but still with a fear of honor and respect and sobriety. The fear of the Lord. Now, the word fear means terror. It means to be awestruck. But we always make that distinction. We know it's not fear in the sense of a despairing fear if you have the blood of Christ atoning for your sins. But the Christian who has this forgiveness and cleansing still is called to come and fear. And so it's this positive side, but still that means honor. It means respect. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And this is where it's kind of complicated for a man who only has an academic approach. He's thinking, okay, these are facts, and you're saying that I can't understand how these facts are put together and what their meaning are unless I have in my heart some kind of relationship to the author. And it's precisely what this book is saying. There's a demeanor of your heart in how you respond to God that is necessary for you to then read this book and understand it. Now, some people could say, but I have read through many of these Proverbs and I understand them. Well, see, notice how true this is. When you look at popular proverbs, in a sense, everybody accepts them. Let me give you one example of a popular proverb. Don't put off until tomorrow what you can do today. That's called a proverb, and it's a popular one. It's accepted by basically everybody. There's no question about it. If you would say you don't accept it, you're already admitting that you're a procrastinator. And so it's something that's simply accepted. Another proverb, don't bite the hand that feeds you. You listen to that. People don't qualm with it. They say it's true. That would be unethical. That would be mean. That would be selfish. Be nice to people who are caring for you. But the Proverbs of the book of Proverbs, although again, you might read one or another, and some unbeliever might read one or another and say, well, I accept that. That's okay for me. They have this one ingredient in them. They have this inbuilt requirement for you to fully embrace them, to love these Proverbs and say, that's, I don't just understand them. I want them to be part of my life. It only will happen if you fear the Lord. And just to give a few examples, somebody might read Proverbs 26:16 and say they agree with it. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men who can render a reason. The problem is that the sluggard won't like this proverb, won't accept it. And unless he fears the Lord, he won't understand it and won't take it to heart. Another example is Proverbs 25:21. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. This is a proverb that goes completely against the grain of humanity. If you have an enemy, give him food. Give him what he needs. Care for him. It's what Jesus later said, love your enemies. Even Christians sometimes fight with these thoughts. What's the answer? Why would it be hard for your heart and mind? Because we're not fearing God as much as we ought to. As soon as you're fearing the Lord, and in that venue of fear, you receive a psalm like this, and your heart says, yes, it's true. Help me, Lord, to do this. And so this great ingredient, the fear of the Lord. Now, with this reality, and also as we go through these Psalms, remember this, what I post to you. To the degree that any of these confront you and you find your heart deviating from them, not liking them, or explaining them away, that only means that you're not fearing the Lord. And so allow that to convict you, where you would say, Lord, this is thy word. If I don't like it, it means that I'm in sin. Forgive me. And fear the Lord. See this as His word and ask Him to convict you. In this very prayer, you are fearing the Lord. And you will start liking the proverb. You will start wanting to follow it. And not just understand it, but you would want your life to be a proof of that proverb. And so, now let's go to these two voices. We go to these two voices because in verse 8, the Father speaks, my son, hear the instruction of thy father. And as he's speaking, and we'll look more in detail regarding him, in verse 10 he says, my son, if sinners entice thee, and then he puts words into these sinners and what they would be saying. In verse 21, let us swallow them up alive, etc. You see, the Father has a voice, and then He tells a story where these sinners have a voice. And as we follow through Proverbs, there will be sets of voices. If you, one verse that we didn't read, the very next verse that after we read, verse 20, it says, wisdom crieth without. So that wisdom has this voice. And later we'll arrive at the passage where the Father again telling a story will speak of that seductress woman and her voice. And so this is what I mean of the two voices, or we could say the two sets of voices. And this is very important here. The text brings in the first two sets of voices, this father who speaks to his son. And when he speaks to his son, he brings in his wife into it. My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. You see the plurality there. The mother has a voice. The father has a voice. The father gives instruction. The mother has a law. And later that voice is connected with that of wisdom. And so you can put into this big category, the one voice that is a true voice, that is wisdom's voice, is here rhyming, as it were, with the voice of the father, the voice of the mother, which all in all is the voice of God. A father who would command a son to obey, it better be obedience to God. And so this is one category. And the other category begins with these that he calls sinners. Later he'll use words like wicked. And then, like I said, that seductress woman. And later even folly, as if with a capital F, a person. Just like wisdom is personified, folly is also personified. And you could really say, well, this is the voice of Satan himself and all his foes. See, these are the two voices. Now, two things that are absolutely necessary regarding these voices. One, you are to hear. The Father says, my son, hear the instruction. And what are you to do with the other sets of voices? The Father says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. So, the wisdom set of voices, you are to hear, you are to heed. Later when the Father says, forsake not the law of your mother, that word forsake helps you put flesh into this hearing. You're not just to listen to your father and say, yes, yes, yes. You're supposed to listen it. So that what you're receiving, you will not forsake. That means you won't despise it. You won't ignore it. You won't see it as insignificant. You won't disrespect your father or mother. You will hold on to what they're saying. And you will not let go of that law, of that instruction. That's one essential demeanor. Even as you're doing this, you have to be active in hearing the voices of the world, of the wicked, of the sinner. You are to, in a simple way that you can envision this, close your ears and not allow those words to affect your heart, whereby you would follow in those ways. Consent thou not. And he says, the Father says, don't even go in the path that they walk. If you know that evil men will walk in that path at a certain time of the day, and you know it will tempt you in a certain way, don't go there. Because they might be passing by, and you might end up going with them. And so you find these two elements that you have to give heed, that you have to listen and receive, and not for your life forsake the words of wisdom. At the same time, plug your ears, do not consent, forsake the voices of evil. Those two things. And now, along with all of this, in regards to two voices, one very important element is that we understand that this is the voice of God because it's Scripture. And we will get to verse 20 where it speaks of wisdom speaking, which is personifying one of the attributes of God. In a simple way, this wisdom with a capital W, of course, typifies basically the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the wisdom of God. But of all these voices, the one that comes closer to our humanity is the voice of a father and the voice of a mother. And we'll have time to just deal with this one element that is absolutely necessary. And Lord willing, as we follow through the passage, we'll look at the voice of these evil people as they are inciting into theft, which will require murder. And this is why in our study of the Catechism, it brings us here. Next Lord's Day, Lord willing, two Lord's Days from now, because let's Lord's Day, I won't be preaching here. But we hope to come back here where we'll see this enticement for the murder and then for the theft and the result, not the result, but the conclusion that they're doing this because of their greed. And that's commandment number 10, thou shalt not covet. So this is why we'll be looking at the commandments as we look at the voices of evil. But let us just look at this one element in closing. Of this father and this mother in verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. I want to put in this great plea today that we would see this voice is the closest to our hearts that in a sense we can touch where it comes from. Most of us here have a father and a mother that we can look at. And from those lips of a father and of a mother would come words. And the text says, hear, don't forsake. And I want to bring that same principle that we spoke of. This is one of the Proverbs. For you to understand this, you need to fear the Lord. Children, this is so important. And of course it affects adult children as well, because many of us still have our parents. And although, of course, when you marry, your father and mother might not tell you where you have to go or not, but biblical matters and moral matters, if they tell you something that you ought to obey because it's God's word, you better hear that father and mother, even if he's a grandfather. And so you see the principle applies even when we're older. But this is where it can really touch our hearts, to prick, to convict, or to give comfort. To the degree that your father or mother speaks to you and you do not hear, or what you hear you do not like, and instead of hearing and receiving, you forsake, you despise, you ignore, to the degree that you do that is the degree that you do not fear the Lord. This is the clear principle that we have in God's Word. To understand, to receive instruction, verse 3. To know wisdom, verse 2. Verse 5, a wise man will hear. Verse 6, to understand a proverb, etc. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And then this father speaks to his son, hear the instruction of thy father. If that son were to say, I don't care, Father, I'll cast my lot with these men, this would be, we would all agree, this is a man who does not fear the Lord. And the same thing is for you and me. And young people, listen to this and plead God's help for this strength, because we are living in days where, isn't it true, you and I are being bombarded to disrespect anyone in authority, not just father and mother. But it begins there. And that's the world telling you that. Why? Because they don't fear the Lord. And young boy or girl, even if you're 5 or 6 or 7 and you can understand these things, if you want to fear the Lord, listen to your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. See, both the father and mother are placed as authority figures before you. A verse that comes right after the verse that says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And this is the book of the Lord, and he uses his father to speak to his son and daughter. And so we as fathers have this one challenge. Notice how interesting. It doesn't come as a command. Fathers, mothers, teach your children. Not here. Here it's an example. We see this father and we should think, oh Lord, help me to be like this father to my children. It comes by way of example. But for the children, which would include, like I'm saying, not just children, but even adults, it comes to us by way of command. We should listen to our fathers and mothers. And to the degree that we don't, it is the extent that you do not fear the Lord. It is serious. So the next time your father says, go to that room and clean it up, if it's hard for you because of whatever plans you had in your heart, you need to ask the Lord for help. And even for forgiveness and for the strength to say, yes, Father, and go with joy to that room. Because if you fear God, you'll hear and you won't forsake. This is something very simple, but it's very true and very serious. And of course it connects with the command, children, honor your father and your mother. And so I wanted to bring this principle here, and I want to close with just a few minutes just focusing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God. But when He came into this world, He became a son. Yes, He existed in His relationship with His Father as a son, but into this world He received a human mother and a human adoptive father. And the Lord Jesus Christ obeyed that father and mother. He heard the law. He heard the instruction of His father Joseph and forsook not the law of His mother. And the reason He lived in such an obedient way was so that He could give unto you who believe in Him that righteousness. For all the times you and I have not obeyed our parents, that we have showed our lack of fearing the Lord by dishonoring our parents, by disregarding what they say, by forsaking their law, the Lord Jesus Christ did the opposite. He obeyed perfectly and had a righteousness to give to you, to cover you. See, it's so sinful when you and I disobey our parents and dishonor them that Jesus had to live the opposite in order to clothe me with that perfect righteousness, as well as forgive me for what I committed. And so I pray that it may be a passage that would help us see with great seriousness the training of our children. And we as young people, we as children, I say we. I have a father and mother that I am bound to honor and to love and to respect and to hear and not forsake their law as much as it relates to God's word. That's what we need to keep and maintain. And may we be a counterculture in this world that is teaching otherwise. Don't allow that to affect you. And as we hear the voice of the evil ones, you'll see it matches the voice of many out there that would be telling you, don't listen to your father, don't listen to your mother. You can decide it on your own. And then you can say, I fear the Lord. I need their counsel. I want their wisdom. I want to walk in God's ways. Because Jesus did. And He's my Savior. Well, let us close in prayer. Our gracious and glorious God and Father, we thank Thee, Lord, for this book of Proverbs. Lord, we thank Thee for the rich wisdom that it carries. And we pray that Thou would open our hearts to receive it. We pray, Lord, first of all, that we would have this fear of Thee. Lord, that Thou would teach us how we can have this fear of the Lord. Lord, we pray that Thou would teach us where we would have it. Not only that we would know how, but that we would fear Thee, that we would honor Thee, that we would truly have a heart that reverences and that loves Thee, that honors Thee. And we know, Lord, that it only can be in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray, Lord, that each and every one of us would have our part with Jesus, that we would trust Him, that He would be our Savior, with all our sins forgiven, Lord, that it would only increase our honor and fear of Thy holy name. And those, Lord, who do not have Christ as Savior, help them, Lord, not to be in doubt or thinking that it's confusing to know what it is to fear, but that they would know that they need Christ and that they would go to Jesus by faith. Give them, Lord, a heart to repent of their sins, that they would confess their sins and see Christ as a gracious Savior of sinners. And may, Lord, not a single one of us be as those who would cast our lot with such evil men as those who are in this very text. Lord, there are so many voices this way. Help us, Lord. Protect us. And bless us as we study the book of Proverbs in the oncoming
weeks. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.